Dear God, I thank you for each person here on this holiday weekend. I thank you for the opportunity to gather as your people, to think about putting our whole lives in submission to your Lordship, to think about how we can have an impact in our world, in our community. Lord, I pray that you will lead us, that we will operate in the power of your Holy Spirit, that we'll try not to do life on our own, but walk in partnership, in collaboration with you. Lord, help us to fulfill that unique niche in your kingdom that you have for each of us. Help us to walk that out. And I ask for your guidance in this. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, if you were to walk into a room in someone's home, and on the coffee table was a book, and the title of the book said, "The Man God Used," or "The Woman That God Uses," what would you expect to find in that book? I think for many people, they would expect to find a story of some missionary who took the gospel to some tribal group that has never heard the gospel. And that certainly would be a story of how God used a person, how God called a person, a man or woman, to do that. But we need to broaden our thinking, because as we think about Labor Day, as we think about our work, not everyone is a missionary that goes overseas and reaches out to unreached people groups. Most of us hold jobs, maybe 9 to 5 or 8 to 6, and we work right here, and that's where we feel called to work and to live. And so I want you to understand that if you picked up that book, it could easily be a story, at least in God's mind, of a business person. I think of a man named Don that I knew growing up who was an inventor. He invented a product, several products, in fact. Started a company, Wood Miser. You may have seen their portable sawmills. I've seen them around Alaska. And I worked every summer for that particular company and for that family all during my college years. I would come home and work for them. And they were a Christian family and really pretty amazing people. And God used his creativity, and his calling was in the business world. And he often would give people a chance and give them a job. He would give them a try if they were in a tough spot. He also held them very much accountable. And I always appreciated that about him. Christian guy, but he wasn't afraid to fire people if they deserved it. He was very generous. I remember the time when his chief competitor went out of business and he called all of us into the factory, into this big gathering, and it had just happened. And so they were going to start making a lot more money. And what that Christian businessman did was he said, "You know what? We are starting at this moment. Everyone here gets $1 an hour raise because we're going to make more profit and we want to share at least some of that with you." So he was a man who walked in generosity. And so when you're writing a story, when you're reading a story about who God uses, it could be a teacher, it could be a cook, it could be a plumber, a contractor, a small business owner. People of all different vocations, and our work is part of what we offer to Jesus. We need to think about this. We're commanded to work. Exodus 20, verse 9 and 10 says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Work is introduced right at the beginning of the Bible in the garden. Genesis 1, verse 27, 28. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So we're walking billboards for God. We are his image. We image God. That's part of what we do in life. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And so there is work to be done. Or Genesis 2:15, this is all still before the fall, before man has sinned, before creation is broken. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And so work is part of what we are designed to do. Sometimes I see this false dichotomy in our thinking about the secular and the spiritual or the sacred. And we separate the two, and God is clearly Sunday morning, but it doesn't affect our 9-to-5 time slot. We are called to work. And the scripture says, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So this morning, have you thought much about what does it mean to be a Christian dentist, teacher, frontline worker in a restaurant, waiter? What does that mean? What are some keys to walking the Lordship of Jesus out in our careers, in our vocations? And so I just want to give you a few principles that help us to do this as we think about our work. The first is we need to discern and embrace our calling. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's handiwork or masterpiece, created in God in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so that leads us to the question, what are we to accomplish with our lives? This is a legitimate question. This is something we should ask. And while there are some general callings, how that plays out, how that looks in your life is different in your life than it is in mine. Think of Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And so Jeremiah was very clear about his calling, about his little piece of kingdom work that he was called to do in his life. Many people struggle with this. In some surveys, I've seen numbers as high as 80% where people feel like maybe I'm in the wrong job. I give you some resources there on the sermon outline if you're a book person, some books you may want to read and some exercises you may want to work through in those books. The book Shape by Eric Ries and Living the Life You Were Meant to Live by Tom Patterson, both Christian authors who try to help you discern what is my call. If you do the individual spiritual plan process that we offer here at Journey, sometimes that can be helpful as well in helping to clarify what is the call of God on your life. I think there are some questions that are helpful as you think about this, if you're not sure that you're walking out your call. And also understand there are different seasons, and he calls us to different occupations, maybe vocations at different times. I think of David, who was a shepherd, David, who was a soldier, David, who was a giant killer, David, who was a king. And so there can be different seasons of our callings. They can shift and change. But God wants us to bring him honor, and he calls us to do this in different ways. Some questions that might be helpful to you is, do you currently get to use your greatest strength every day at work? Just something to think about. If all things were possible, what would you be doing with your life? I like to ask people, if you knew you wouldn't fail, what would you be doing right now? I get interesting answers from that. If you've never sat down and written a very brief mission statement for your life, I encourage you to do that. What am I called to do? And it doesn't have to be lengthy. I would advise you for it to not be a big paragraph. Some phrase that kind of just sums up, what are you trying to do with your life? I've come up with different phraseology, but when I've done this, the one I tend to circle back to the most is to connect people to Jesus Christ. That's what I'm about. I can do that in different ways. That can be applied to my role as a father, in that you're trying to sow that into your children. Role as a preacher, teacher, I do some writing, those kinds of things, some community involvement. And so, have you ever taken the time to write a personal mission statement? That would be a good action step. See, all of us I think, are on a quest for a destiny. And so we need to think this through and spend a little time with this and not just walk through life without being intentional. And God can call us in different directions. I think of the story in Exodus chapter 31 of Bezalel. Very briefly, it talks about this man who was going to work on the tabernacle of God, and says that he was filled with the Spirit of God. He was given skill and ability and knowledge of all kinds of crafts to work on the tabernacle. And so God had uniquely qualified him and gifted him to do this artistic work on the tabernacle. And that doesn't get a lot of ink. Maybe in the scripture, you probably didn't get up this morning and say, I hope that he talks about Bezalel this morning. Probably didn't. But we're all called to a niche in the kingdom, a certain work. I love the role of John the Baptist. His role was to point to Jesus Christ, and we see him doing it even while he's in the womb. He's in the womb, and he's with his mom, obviously, and they meet Jesus, who's in the womb as well, and John kind of jumps. He reacts. And so he's already fulfilling his mission and his calling, even as a baby who hasn't been born. All of us are trying to become something. It's highly unusual not to have little kids or teenagers at least dream or think about something that they want to do. And I realize it's not always the most realistic. I mean, what are the odds really that you're going to be a professional athlete? They're pretty small. But people dream and they look and they want a destiny. Once you start to make certain choices, then your calling, a lot of it starts getting settled. Once I chose to get married, then part of my calling is to be a loving husband. Once we had kids, part of my calling is to be a godly father. And so as you make decisions, as you make these choices that Kevin was talking about earlier, your calling, certain areas of it become clear. And really, it's a cluster of callings, because we're complex people and there's lots kind of working together. But we are called to be a co-laborer with God. We're to collaborate with him. And every job, at least most jobs, are kind of a picture of God's work. The Christian farmer co-labors with God to provide food to people. A Christian psychologist kind of works with the Holy Spirit to, in cooperation, to point out human brokenness and sin and help lead to wholeness. A Christian entrepreneur works with God to create something, a product, a business, an organization that did not exist before. A Christian translator, someone who knows multiple languages, works to bring people together. It's like a little picture of Pentecost where people are able to understand because you cross that divide and that barrier. A Christian florist helps organize and arrange beauty. And God certainly cares about the aesthetics of this world. I mean, you just look around our world and you see that God loves beauty. Except for Iowa. I can't explain Iowa. But other than that, God loves beauty. My grandparents lived in Iowa. I went there every year to the farm. We have a uniqueness that is not just God's gift to you, but you turn around and you offer it to God. It's really remarkable what we're given. And we use it for his glory. And it might be in surprising ways. I was reading about the 1968 Apollo 8 mission. I wasn't born till 69, but you know, you can see, hear about it, and it's remarkable. The first time that mankind got to look through a camera and see a picture of the Earth, a view of the Earth from space like that, to get to see that. And one of those astronauts was moved, and he began to read from the book of Genesis, the creation account. And so here, this moment where just many, many people are hearing scriptural truth, it's not a preacher, it's an astronaut that's pointing and honoring Christ. There's this great diversity of vocation and calling that God sends us to. We can do some amazing things. The Church of Jesus Christ, you know, if we're a football team, we're not all going to play line. We're not all going to be the quarterback. If we were a symphony, we're not all going to play the flute. God puts us in different places. He gives us different abilities. And sometimes that calling, it can be a little scary based on the reaction of those in Scripture. I think of Moses, who's like, can you send somebody else? I think of Gideon, who kept trying to get out of it. I think of Saul, God was going to make him king, and when it came time to kind of announce it, what does Saul do? He goes and hides in the luggage. And sometimes you need to be reminded that if it's really a God-sized dream, if it's really his call on your life, if it's not big enough to scare you, you may not have gotten it quite right. You see, we each are unique, and we have a unique way of looking at the world that we can't really hand off to anybody else. We're not an echo of any other person. I wear glasses, and they're rather thick, and my son, Jack, wears glasses as well. But if he picked up my glasses and tried to drive here, he would probably have a little trouble with that, right? Because they're for me. They're not for him. I think of the story in the Old Testament where David was going to fight Goliath, the giant. And King Saul offered him his armor, which would make sense. You know, here's this shepherd boy, this young teenager. And the king's like, well, you need some armor. You need some protection. And David puts it on, and it's like a little kid bundled up, you know, what you see here in Fairbanks going to the bus stop at 60 below. I mean, it just can't move very well. And he's like, this isn't me. And he takes all that off, and he goes, and he kills a giant through the power of God in the uniqueness that God gave him. And so, if you want to walk out being a Christian, whatever, you need to discern and embrace the call that God has on your life. But notice that it's going to be something that brings him honor. Both in the Old Testament and the New, we are told that we are to be a nation of priests. Exodus 19:6 says that you'll be a kingdom of priests. 1 Peter 2:5 says that we'll be a holy priesthood. What do priests do? Priests present a person to God, and priests present God to people. And so we are a nation, we are a people of priests. And so whatever your vocational hat might be, you're to present people to God. You're to present God to people. You're to be one who helps bridge that gap, walking out what Jesus ultimately did, bringing the two together. And so I just want to encourage you to find some focus in your life. Get that laser beam intentionality so that you don't just kind of pinball through your life trying to figure things out. Mark Batterson talks about our calling being like a fingerprint of the soul, that it's unique what he calls us to do. In the Old Testament, I find it fascinating what God does with Moses. Moses had this staff in his hand, and the ancient people, they would carry a staff, and the staff was kind of like your identity because it pointed to your vocation, and they would even like notch the staff and record certain things on the staff. It was really quite precious. It said a lot about a person. And Moses had a staff, and God changes that staff for him. Here it was, this picture of who Moses was, picture of who, what he did. He was a shepherd. And God takes that staff, and he does the miraculous through it. Does actually miracles through it. And once again, it's a little scary for Moses, because one of the things was he was to throw the staff down and it becomes a snake. And I don't like snakes, and Moses didn't like snakes, and he runs from it. But then he's told to grab the end of the snake and it becomes a staff again. Now, maybe I'm making too much of it, but when I think about the scriptural image, I think of the serpent or the snake in the garden, and here you have the devil who leads man astray, and God takes the staff, and he does the miraculous, and you see this scary thing, and you see, nope, I'm sovereign over that. Nope, this powerful, scary enemy, with the authority of God, I can reach out and grab the tail and turn this back into a staff, an instrument for God's good. He is totally in charge. And then what happens in the scripture is the staff of Moses is called the staff of God. That vocation, that instrument that was in his hand that represents who Moses is, becomes an instrument for God's kingdom. And so this morning, I want to ask you, what's in your hand this morning? Maybe you're a medical person. There's a stethoscope. Maybe there's a wrench. Maybe there's a hammer. Maybe there's a computer. When you look at your vocation, and God can take that staff, and he can make it a staff of God. He can make it something that's used for him. The second idea when we walk out our work is to practice excellence. Booker T. Washington once said, excellence is to do a common thing in an uncommon way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, the last part of the verse says, it says, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you may not be dependent on anybody. So he says, look, mind your own business, work with your hands, and do it basically, in essence, do it so well that you win the respect of others. In Colossians 3:23, it says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Do your best when you work. Whatever God calls you to, do your best. Be the best employee possible if you work for someone. If you put that little fish symbol on your business card, I encourage you to be a person of excellence. Because you are saying, I'm Christian. You're identifying yourself in that way. Understand that we are to do the best we possibly can. If you're a teacher, be a great teacher. If you're an electrician, do it right. If you're a contractor, do it well. If you're a stay-at-home mom, sow into those children. If you're a nurse, be a person marked by compassion. And so be a person of excellence. We all aspire to it. If you talk to some kid who's shooting baskets and he's staying up late, you know, out and he's shooting basket after basket. He loves basketball. And you ask him what his dream is. He is not going to get all misty-eyed and look off in the distance and say, I want to be just good enough that I can sit on the bench in the NBA. That's not what he's going to say. He's going to want to be excellent. God put that in us. We want to do our best. Authors David and Jason Benham, they're brothers. They were newbies at real estate, and here they were, real estate agents, and they didn't have any clients. They had just gotten started, and so every day they would pray for clients, and they'd look, and the other agents, you know, they had clients, but these two didn't. They'd just getting going. And finally, I mean, it had been a couple weeks, and finally this bank in Dallas, Texas, somebody called up and said, I have three kind of dumpy foreclosure houses that I need somebody to sell. I've called five companies. They've all said no. Will you help me out? And they said, absolutely. We will do our best. And to put it all together, all that, I don't know what all has to be done, but to put it all together, they said typically at that time frame, it would take about a week to get everything put together and done. And these two brothers knocked it out in 2 days. And this businessman on the other end said, he said, I've never seen anybody do that in all my years. And so they went on to sell 19 more houses for him, for the bank, because they walked in excellence, because they did a great job for him. And it doesn't mean that you have to be the best in the world. It just means that you have to be the best that you can be. Lou Holtz, the head coach of Notre Dame, who was an amazing coach, used to tell his team, you don't have to be the best team in the country. You just have to be the best team in this stadium tonight. So I want to encourage you, as you walk out your career, to be a person of excellence. I was surprised when I was a teenager and first started working, how, to be perfectly honest, how easy it was to kind of stand out. Show up on time, work the whole time. It really surprised me. I was cleaning limousines. That's what I did all through high school. And, I mean, they were just amazed at what I thought was just standard work ethic. And so you can stand out in this culture if you'll just be a person of excellence. You know, Daniel, who's dragged off, him and his companions, dragged off into exile in Babylon, it talks about in the scripture how they were 10 times better than the others. Now, maybe we can't be 10 times better, but maybe we can be 1% better here, 1% better there, 1% better there. Shouldn't our work, if we are ambassadors, if we're representatives of Jesus Christ, in whatever our field, shouldn't our work be done with excellence? I'm sure Jesus did excellent work as a carpenter. I'm sure he was a master craftsman. And that's part of earning the right to speak, is doing that. Basketball coach John Wooden once said, make each day your masterpiece. And so try to grow in your career. Try to grow in your knowledge. He also said, John Wooden said, it's what you learn after you know it all that counts. You're never done growing. Always be a student. The third idea is to walk in integrity. Walk in integrity. Integrity matters. Look at the many examples we see in the news where integrity is missing. In the business world, we've seen companies collapse. Over the years, Anderson, Enron, WorldCom, different companies, different scandals, different problems that have happened. In politics, we've seen one scandal after another. In the church world, you see Christian leaders fall. You'll watch them rise, and then you'll watch some of them fall. We need to be people who walk in integrity wherever we are. I was reading about the Golden Gate Bridge, an icon of San Francisco, and it took 4 years to build and $35 million, and this was back in the 1930s. And yet experts estimate that with a major seismic activity, it would take about 60 seconds for that bridge to crumble. Integrity is like that. Reputations like that. You can serve faithfully and walk in integrity for decades, and you can blow that up in a day. You can blow it up in a day. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle was just trying to be funny. He played a practical joke on 12 respected and well-known men that he knew. He sent out 12 telegrams with the same message. The message to each of these men was, flee at once, all is discovered. Flee at once, all is discovered. Within 24 hours, all 12 men left the country. Character counts. Proverbs 10, verse 9, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. I wish people believed that. Proverbs 20, verse 7, the righteous lead blameless lives. Blessed are their children after them. I have remarkable Christian parents, and I cannot tell you, I have come to appreciate the power of a good name. There are settings I can walk into in Indiana and Kentucky and Ohio, and just because of who my parents are, I mean, doors just fly open. It's astounding. what decades of faithfulness will do. Walk in integrity. And you never know when you're going to get those opportunities, when something's going to pop up. Something that went viral fairly recently. His name was Joe Prusak. He's 19 years old, working the counter at Dairy Queen in Hopkins, Minnesota. And a blind man came up and ordered, but when he pulled out his money, he dropped a $20 bill. The lady behind the blind man scooped up the $20 bill and stuck it in her purse. And so this 19-year-old has a decision to make. And so the blind man got his food and went and sat down. And the 19-year-old said, basically called her on it and said, "You need to give that back." She lied about it and said, "No, that was mine. I fell out of my purse." He said, "I'm not going to serve you." And she continued to say, "I'm not, it was mine," continued to deny that she stole the $20 from the blind guy. And ended up, he said, "I'm going to have to ask you to leave. I'm not going to serve you." And then he pulled $20 out of his own wallet and went, explained what happened, and gave it to the blind man at the restaurant. Another customer watched this whole incident. It's not on video, but watched it and wrote this email to Dairy Queen, to the company, about what this 19-year-old did. And it went viral. And you just never know when your integrity is going to be exposed, or your lack of integrity is going to be exposed. And so we need to be people who walk in it, who that's our default, is that we do the right thing. You don't have to constantly think about what you said if you always tell the truth, right? You don't have to keep your story straight. The you at church should be the same as the you in a business deal, the same you at home. And we need to see and walk that out simply. You know, most of us look up to King David, and there is a lot to look up to, but there were moments in his life, the famous story of him and Bathsheba, where he committed adultery and then had her husband killed in order to cover it up. And what is really stark is you watch this husband of Bathsheba, this soldier who's just serving his king, serving his country. He comes home and he's like, "I'm not going to go and spend time with my wife. It's not fair." Everybody else is still out in the field. And he just, he wouldn't do it. And you watch as King David tries to, he actually gets him drunk and he still won't go home to his wife. It's a startling picture when you see Uriah drunk walks with more integrity than King David sober. It's stark. Are we walking integrity? Are we walking in that? People are watching you at work. People are watching you at home. Your kids notice. They know what you're doing. I'll never forget, I got a business degree at Taylor University, and one of my professors who'd been in the business world for decades, he talked about they were about to hire this guy, and they take him to the company cafeteria, and they go through the line at the cafeteria, and he goes, "I couldn't believe it. I watched this guy." He didn't think I saw it, but it was 5 or 10 cents for a pack of butter. And he said, "I watched him like stick it under his plate so he wouldn't have to pay for the pad of butter." And he said, "I didn't give this man a job, a well-paid job, because I'm like, if he'll steal butter, what's he going to do when he has opportunities?" Can you imagine losing a job because you stole butter? Because you wouldn't pay for it? Walk with integrity. Luke 16:10, Jesus says, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." Can you be trusted when you're alone? Dwight L. Moody once said, "Character is what you are in the dark." Tony Dungy talked about how he said, "I didn't know people were watching," but he had left the Pittsburgh Steelers, and they had won a Super Bowl, and he went to the San Francisco 49ers. This was in the 70s. And he said the drug culture was pretty prominent, and he was a Christian young guy, and he said, I wasn't going to get into that, but he said, I didn't realize people were watching me until later. He said one of the other players came to him and said, you know, I'd gotten into the drug culture because I just thought that's what professional athletes did. But I watched you, and you came from a Super Bowl winning team, and you walked a clean life. You didn't get into that whole party scene. And he said, that gave me the encouragement to step away from that and to live differently. You just never know. Character is revealed in the great moments, but it's made in the small moments. And we need to walk that out. We, like Paul, need to be able to say in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. The last idea is this: we're to love well. To love well. We are made because God loved us, because he wanted to have relationship with us. One theologian talked about, you know, how God made our bodies and then he breathed into us. And he called it, it's like we're created and given life through a kiss from God. We're made to love people. Jesus said in John 15:12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. So how do you love people in your job, in your context? You'll have to think that through. You'll have to pray about that. Love is not just a feeling, it's a commitment, it's a willingness to sacrifice. It's a moving from the attitude of what can they do for me to what can I do for them. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, he writes, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So don't just talk a good game, actually love people. Walk it out. It's highly practical. It hugs the lonely, it feeds the hungry, it tends to the sick, it comforts the sorrowful. It puts up with the difficult person. It's kind and patient. Nutritionist Gillian McKeith markets a snack bar, and listed on the ingredients has unconditional love as an ingredient. I kind of doubt that in a snack bar. But it should be an ingredient in our lives as Christians, in our vocational lives, in our business lives, in our careers. Jesus walked it out, even loving Judas, who he knew would betray him, even washing his feet at that Last Supper. In 1 Peter 1:22, and the last part of the verse, it says we're to have sincere love for each other and love one another deeply from the heart. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of us should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. That might be here in church, it might be in your career, it might be in volunteer roles around the community, but we are to serve and love people. We're to love well. It's amazing the difference you can make in somebody's experience. You ever had a grumpy waiter or waitress? You ever had that happen? I've had that happen. And it can kind of ruin the meal, depending how bad they act. Our work, we want to be people who love others, who see our work as service, pouring into them. Let me just mention one thing as well, and that is, in our culture, we have this idea that everybody retires at 65, or at least a lot of people have this idea. And I want you to notice that in the scripture, there's really not taught a concept of retirement. There's really not taught this concept that God's ever done with you. Matter of fact, a lot of the heroes of old, God just gets going with them, at least in what looks like their primary calling, in their old age. Think of Abraham. Think of Moses. And so I find it troubling when I was reading one statistic that the average retiree watches 43 hours of television a week. That's unbelievable. I hope that's not true. 43 hours? The volunteer opportunities in a church, in nonprofits here in town, in the community, mentoring kids, fathering the fatherless. There are all kinds of ways a retirement can be spent. You're never done. Peter Drucker, and he's a famous business kind of leadership guru, and I don't know if he's a Christian or not. I don't know his status. But I love what he said. Jim Collins, who's also a famous business writer, once asked him, because Peter Drucker's written all these books, And he went to Peter Drucker, who was 85 at the time, and Jim Collins said, "Which one of your 26 books are you the most proud of?" And Peter Drucker looked at him dead in the eye and said, "The next one." I love that. The next one. We want to be like Jesus in John 17:4. "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." Finishing the work you gave me to do. Your work matters to God. Your vocation matters to God. Your peace, your calling matters to God. And it is my hope that each of us will live for the applause of nail-scarred hands, that we will accomplish the work that he has called us to do. Let's pray. Dear God, I lift up each person here. We all have our work. Stay-at-home moms, homeschool parents, contractors, small business owners, teachers. Lord, we all have our work. I pray that we put it under the lordship of your Son. Lord, may we build houses to the glory of God. May we write books that point people to you. May we pour into kids that we watch in a daycare so that they experience your love. Lord, every job, every legitimate job, in essence, we can make a picture of part of your work and character. Help us to walk that out. We ask for your help and your power in this, in the name of Jesus. Amen.